We don't have our usual most valuable player, Ernie, to do worship for us. We got to do it ourselves. All right, so let us pray. Father God, thank you, Lord, for this morning. Yes, the weather is terrible. Yes, it's raining like dogs and cats. But Lord, we just want to thank you, God, for this opportunity this morning just to have a safe place to worship. Lord, we should never take this for granted that we even have an EMP. And Lord, that we can just freely share your word that transforms lives, your word that breaks through the clouds, your word that gives us hope in the morning, God. And Lord, that's why we gather here today, because we want to speak to you, we want to hear from you. So Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit really shares the word through me. And Lord, that your Spirit encourages, discerns, and enlightens the hearts of those who are listening in this morning. I pray these things in your Son's precious name. Amen. Amen. This morning we're going to be going through Psalm chapter 12. Psalm chapter 12. You can just turn there with me. Psalm chapter 12. Save, O Lord, for the godly one is gone, for the faithful have vanished from among the children of man. Everyone utters lies to his neighbor, with flattering lips and a double heart they speak. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that makes great boasts. Those who say, with our tongue we will prevail, our lips are with us, who is master over us. Because the poor are plundered, because the needy groan, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will place him in the safety for which he longs. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified seven times. You, O Lord, will keep them. You will guard us from this generation forever. On every side the wicked prowl, as vileness is exalted among the children of man. So, as many of you know, I'm in a profession which relies a lot on my tongue. And in that regard, every day when we go to court, it's very important that we're very careful with what we say. Sometimes if we use the wrong phraseology, the wrong word, or even simply something as simple as sentence structure, grammar, the judge picks up on it. He or she will ask me to the ends of the earth why I chose to use that word. And you'll find many barristers defend themselves. Oh, I used it for this reason, I used it for that reason. Why? Because there's a combination of reasons. One is pride. They probably didn't think about it that much. And now that the judge has put them to task, we have to be careful about what we say. It's not as if we want to admit to the judge, I haven't thought about it, I haven't thought about what I said, I haven't thought about what I wrote. Or it could be the client wants you to say those words. Then you have to try your best to defend what your client wanted to say. And so even in the secular context, we understand the power and importance of words. When words are used in the wrong context, it can also be completely misconstrued. Many times we have preachers in the pulpit, they might make a joke. Now to some, the joke may be funny. Maybe sometimes out of context, the joke can be tasteless. And so a very good example in recent news, and many of you guys know, Marvel movies, Guardians of the Galaxy, there's a director called James Gunn. So he wrote tweets over 10 years ago, which when I read it, are very, very sexist, very homophobic. jokes about pedophilia, which just cannot fly. And so, out of context, you read them, they're very, very offensive. And you can see why Disney fired him over those tweets over 10 years ago. Disney found out, I think about a few weeks ago, that he wrote these tweets, or that's what they claim they said. They claim they only found out a few weeks ago. And so, they fired him over these tweets over 10 years ago. James Gunn came out to apologize. He says, actually, he's previously told Disney about these. He's also previously apologize for them, but certain political people have decided to put a lot of emphasis on what he said 10 years ago to kick him out of the business. And so he's been fired from Disney. And there's been a lot of mixed response. Some people say, good on Disney for taking an ethical ground, a moral ground, that we should hold accountable our tongue, hold accountable what we say. On the other hand, people are saying that Disney should exercise forgiveness, because that's actually the bigger road, the bigger picture. And not to condone what he says, but to be acknowledging that people make mistakes, that the tongue is very difficult to tame. And Psalm 12 actually covers a lot of that ground about the power of the tongue, the power of the words that we say, and that when people receive these words, it really affects us. It really affects how people view the things that we say. You know, it's so common to hear sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. But that's actually false. Sticks and stones will hurt us. We can heal physically. You can even guess by a timetable how quickly we can heal from a physical pain. But words that are ingrained in us, words of an abusive father to a child, words of an abusive spouse, words of an abusive superior, these are ingrained in us, they mold us. Whether we like it or not, they change us for the worse. And so here, Psalm 12, there are many words that are repeated. The Holy Spirit wants us to see how, when the tongue is misused, the effect of that. Verse 2, everyone utters lies to his neighbor. With flattering lips and a double heart they speak. Flattering lips and a double heart. Verse 3, flattering lips again. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips. The tongue that makes great boasts. Verse 4, with our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are with us. Who is master over us? And then verse 8, vileness exalted among the children of man. Of course, the context is that the usage of the tongue, in the wrong context, the usage of the tongue to speak lies, to flatter with a double heart, the tongue that makes great boasts, that is what the vileness means. Now, as I had mentioned in my previous messages on Psalms, is that the psalmist writes these psalms in a very poetic structure. And so oftentimes, the focus of the psalm can be determined not just by the repetition of certain words, but also from the way it's structured. The first and last verse of this psalm talks about the children of man. Verse 1, for the godly one is gone, for the faithful have vanished from among the children of man. Verse 8, on every side the wicked prowl, as vileness is exalted among the children of man. It's as if, like the psalmist David, the children of man, among whom there is no godly one, among whom the faithful have vanished, is closing in on him. Which is true. For many of his psalms, he feels like the world is closing in on him. People are spouting lies all the time. Words that tear him down, tear us down. And in many ways, by pointing out a specific aspect of the children of men, where the godly is not part of, this is very similar to what Solomon wrote in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 12. In particular, I'm going to read a few verses from Proverbs 12. An evil man is ensnared by the transgression of his lips, but the righteous escapes from trouble. There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise bring healing. Truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who act faithfully are his delight. Now, this is just a small selection from the book of Proverbs. And Proverbs has a lot to say about how we use our tongue, how we use our words. And so here, an evil man is ensnared by the transgression of his lips. How interesting. So the question then is, for us, when we read a chapter like Psalm 12, is how do we use our tongues as brothers and sisters in Christ? Do we use our tongues to show to whom we are allegiant? Or do we use it to spread vile words, gossip, sexist, homophobic, bigoted comments or jokes, words that patronize and bully on a regular basis? Now, I went to a boarding school in the UK, all boys boarding school. So between the ages of 13 to 18, as anyone would know, it's a very impressionable age, very easy to mold. And if you're really into that culture, the British boarding school culture, the secondary school culture, you can see that there's a lot of very, very manly, quote-unquote manly jokes, manly comments, which actually, all in all to say, are homophobic and sexist, oftentimes putting down people who are homosexual, putting down women, and always exalting the alpha male, always exalting the male who is sporty, who's good-looking, who has many achievements. And that is the culture that I was surrounded by every single day. And it wasn't until I left university that I saw how out of place, how offensive, and how out of context these comments are. When you're in that world, everything seems to be geared towards satiating those types of comments. The usage of the tongue in that sense is very common. When you place those types of comments in the wider world, where you're not under the British boy culture, it causes a lot of damage. A lot of damage. And unfortunately, that British boy culture is still very prevalent among senior management across big companies in the world. It's the alpha male mentality. And that trickles down onto the staff. People think to succeed, you need to meet that culture. And unfortunately, that's exactly what David is describing here in many ways. There's a culture that's been formed by the world's use or misuse of the tongue. And so what are we as Christians doing to control and to be aware of how we're using our tongue? In the book of Isaiah, to him, the tongue is used to confess that we're Christians. So he says, to him every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall swear allegiance, that every tongue shall confess to God. So yes, on the one hand, our actions show that we're Christians, but in fact, a confession, a verbal confession, is incredibly important and incredibly powerful. This is also why in the book of James, he spends an entire chapter talking about the tongue. So if you guys can turn with me to James chapter 3, verses 2 to 12. James chapter 3, verses 2 to 12. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his old body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and driven by strong winds, they're guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. For the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does it spring forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. So of course, one spring can spring forth two different types of water. James is saying, when we use our tongues, we can't be a contradiction. Either we use it for righteousness, or we use it for unrighteousness. But the point of this chapter is to say that the tongue is very difficult to control. You can tame creatures, you can tame wild animals, but you cannot tame the tongue on your own strength. And that's why when we step out from the sanctuary here today, or from those of us who are listening online, when you step out into the world today, is that you're surrounded by people who are unable to tame their tongues. People who tell us that God doesn't exist. People who tell us that we can live by our own good senses, our own morals, our own ethics. The humanist, the atheist humanist. We can live by our own altruism. Or, for the religious, they tell us that we must live by our good works, by our good behavior, by our actions, because that proves that we are saved and we are in the deity's good graces. Or, the other side, the decadent, tells us that the true value of our lives is to desire to be seen, and that desire to be identified by what we wear, what we do, and what we eat. Now, that might seem very simplified and cliche, but let's be honest. Most of the world, why we work so hard, especially people in Hong Kong, is to buy the thing to be seen, is to wear the thing to be seen, is to eat in nice places, not just to enjoy the food, but also to be seen in those nice places, and to do activities which are exclusive, the incredibly extortionate membership prices that people pay, which otherwise, by the way, would be free in other countries. I have my own qualms about that. When you go to a nice park in Hong Kong, you probably have to pay a hand and leg for it. In Canada, where I just came back from, it is all free. And so anyhow, that's just a side point. And so here, David starts the psalm with, "The godly one is gone." Now, it's interesting. So I was thinking about why David started on this. And then as I meditated on this chapter, it just hit me that this chapter applies just as much as it did to David's day as it did to the disciples and the apostles when the godly one, Jesus, died on the cross. The godly one. Because imagine, and we know this from the Gospels, is when Jesus died, all the disciples and all the apostles have scattered, have gone, right? Who was there with him? Certainly not, most of them have gone. They're not there. And so imagine for the days after, where Jesus, he obviously prophesied that he would rise again, but then many of the disciples, the apostles, had their doubts. If they really had faith, they wouldn't, in my view, have scattered. They would have been joined together. But instead, a lot of them went back to their professions. It's almost as if that's it. That's the end of the journey. Jesus may not rise again. And so during that time, imagine the amount of self-doubt that was in them. Imagine the world who knew that they were believers and followers of Christ would tell them, "See, your Jesus, look at how shamed he looks. He just looks like the other two criminals on his side. There's no difference between your Jesus, your God, and the other people. This is your God? This is the one that you've spent years following? Look at us, look at us. We are flourishing. We know what we're doing with our lives. You need to follow our pattern. You need to follow our culture, because your culture doesn't work. Your culture leads to death. Your culture leads to suffering. Your belief is not based on truth." And those are the kinds of things that they would have heard in the days after Jesus was nailed to the cross. Notice that all that these lies were told to them is no different than the lies that we hear today. No different than what our colleagues really believe about Jesus, the non-Christian colleagues. Really what our non-Christian family members really think about Jesus. They look at us and they see that this different life is not feasible. How can you believe in God to provide for your finances? How can you believe in God to protect your family's health? You need to buy the most expensive insurance to do that. You need to be always anxious about earning the extra dollar to do that. There's no way we can believe in God who can give us that hope and strength. That's impossible. So those are the lies that we hear every day, as the disciples did when the godly one, Jesus, died. So what would it take to break down the wall of lies? What would it take to destroy the walls of Jericho? What would it take to bring down the structure and foundations that the world has built up with these lies? Is with these words: "I will now arise. I will now arise, says the Lord. I will place him in the safety for which he longs." So I mentioned earlier This chapter is poetic in structure. First and last verse talks about the children of men who are vile, who have no faith, who have no godly men among them. But the verses in the middle of this chapter, verse 5, smack in the middle of the chapter, is exactly where the Lord speaks. It's almost as if he's a sun ray breaking through the clouds. The clouds are the lies. And then in the middle of the chapter, the Lord speaks. He says, I will now arise. I will place him in the safety for which he longs. It's almost as if David wants us to see that, yes, while these lies are closing in on him, while these lies are covering him, so that the first and last verses of the chapter are about these lies, the second and the penultimate verse of the chapter are about these lies, but the center verse, the central verse of the chapter, the chiastic structure, the center verse, is the Lord saying, I will now arise. And for many of the disciples, when they looked forward to Jesus' resurrection, imagine the hope, the euphoria to hear Mary tell them, the Lord has risen. To them, it's like it's a redemption of all the lies and all the negativity that's been forced onto them in the short period after Jesus died. God pronounces with confidence that the godly man has not fallen, but has resurrected. And the first thing he does when he resurrects is to place us in safety. That's amazing. The first thing he does isn't to, hey, knucklehead, like, why aren't you walking with me? Like, hey, why aren't you following me? Hey, what were you doing the last 3 days? Are you guys a bunch of slackers? Like, he doesn't call us to reform our behavior. As you would expect when a leader comes back, when a leader is absent, and he or she comes back, you would expect the leader to sort of clean the house. But no, God almost expects that when he's away, that his righteous people will be under attack. But when he returns, the first thing he does is to protect us and to place us in a place of safety. These words are powerful. These words from God are powerful. His pronouncement that he will rise again and the fact that he did rise again are powerful. These are words that can totally destroy the foundations of the world. The question for us, brothers and sisters, is that whether or not we, on a daily basis, remain in the period after Jesus has died, but we don't know whether he actually resurrected. Whether we remain as if we are the disciples who had spent years following him with our mind, but we never believed in our heart that he has risen. Because the more we succumb to the lies of the world, the way that they use their tongue to keep spouting these falsehoods against us, against the church, the more we believe that Jesus has never risen. He will never rise again. He will never come back. Or do we take a stance and we pray to God to encourage us by the power of the Holy Spirit, to remind us that our hope, obviously, firstly, cannot lie in the world because the world tells us that he doesn't exist and that he won't come back, but that our hope is towards a day when he will come back. You know, how often have we forgotten that? Sometimes I forget that too, that Jesus can come back anytime. It's very easy to get into the mode of planning and expecting the predictable. And in doing that, it's very easy to lose hope again. Do we remember? Paul says this in Romans 6:8. We have died with Christ, and that we will also live with him. We have died with Christ, and that we will also live with him. But the only reason why we remember those words is because we come to EMP, we pray out loud, we speak the truth verbally to those around us, and that we are willing, and those around us are willing, to give words that build up rather than tear down. All of this ability to tame the tongue is from him. As I said in James 3, we in our flesh cannot tame our tongue. You can tame wild animals, you can tame wild creatures, but the tongue we cannot tame. But once our tongues are tamed by Jesus, Once we confess with our tongue, with our lips, our allegiance to him, this small tongue has the power, like a small fire, to burn through the forest with a huge flame. This small tongue that, when unbridled, that would stain the whole body, we can use it instead to transform and to build up the whole body. And that is the power of one tongue. That is the power of your tongue, of your tongue, of your tongue, of your tongue. One tongue can set the forest ablaze. The question is, what is it ablaze with? Is it ablaze with the passion for Jesus and the truth of the gospel? Or is it ablaze with vile jokes, demeaning comments, browbeating, bullying, culture that does not build up, but a culture that tears down? So this morning, I just hope that we can spend some time to meditate on how powerful our lips and tongues are, and how we need to be accountable to how we express ourselves, how we speak, because that, in God's view, is the true reflection of the state of our hearts and our allegiance. If God gives us hope through his words, so much more that we give ourselves hope and those around us hope when we speak, and I mean intentionally speak, not just passive comments or actions, but when we speak truth into people's lives. It's just so powerful. A person who's going through depression, a person who's going through difficulty, a kind and gentle word from the Lord does far more than just keeping a distance, as some people do. They try to keep a distance as a means of helping them, but actually what helps them more, not even a helping hand, the word of God gives them that hope because they don't hear it from anywhere else in the world. Okay, so let us pray and spend some time in meditation.
Shores and the islands will see your light. as it rises on earth. You said, ask and seek, whatever you need. You said, pray and I'll hear from heaven, and I'll heal your land. Said, your glory will fill the earth like water in the sea. You said, lift up your eyes, the harvest is here, the kingdom is near. You said, ask and I'll give the nations to you. Oh Lord, that's the cry of my heart. Distant shores and the islands will see your light as it rises on earth. Ask and I'll give the nations to you. Oh Lord, that's the cry of my heart. Distant shores and the islands will see your light as it rises on earth. Ask and I'll give the nations to you. Oh Lord, that's the cry of my heart. Distant shores and the islands will see your light as it rises on earth. Distant shores and the islands will see your light as it rises on earth.
Brothers and sisters, let us really meditate on the words that he says, on the words that he say to us. We're here today because we want to hear him speak. We're here today because we want to be built up by his word. We're here today because we believe he has risen. Let us speak and let us act with full belief that he has risen, and that we give that hope to others around us with our words. Just as we've been learning this morning on how to have our tongue tamed by Jesus and how we use our words wisely as we speak it out loud, let us now also pray for our brothers and sisters out loud. Believe in the power of the word that is spoken. So let's pray for our community, those people who have been diagnosed with cancer, and people who are going through chemo and radiation therapy right now. Thank you. Let's also pray for those in the community who are struggling with illnesses and who don't yet know you, who don't yet know Jesus. Let's pray as if we're speaking to them right now, face to face. What words of encouragement would we give to them? What words of encouragement would God give to them? Also pray for those who are going through infirmities in our church right now. Let's pray for those who are looking for jobs as well. Pray for our mission focus. Let's pray for North and South Korea. We know that there's a lot of exciting news in that area, so let's pray. Let's pray for them right now. Let's pray for the governments, the discussions with the U.S. and with the other governments of the world. Let's pray for our church partnerships in Asia and our partnerships in the Middle East. Let's pray for all these relationships. And let's pray for protection for all the churches that are being persecuted right now in these areas as well. Finally, also pray for the different gatherings that are taking place this weekend. Let's pray for different outreaches, GIC, Sunday services, Noah's Ark, Hospitality, SP Youth, Yahweh, Spin services, and all the meetings. Pastor Sam is back, so let's pray for him as he just comes back to leading the church after a sabbatical. Pray that he gives a really powerful word tomorrow, and that he's also able to spend some time with people who haven't seen him for a while, and just to really work on and rebuilding those relationships during the time that he's been away. So let's pray for that too. Lord, thank you, God, for this morning. I thank you for the words that you've had these men write down, these words that encourage us, words that we know were written by the Holy Spirit, and words that we know have only one purpose alone, and that is to bear witness to Jesus and to encourage us and to comfort us. Lord, I pray that we cling on to these words, Father, every day, that we hinge our lives on the fact that we have died with him and that we have risen with him. And so also that our tongues are now bridled, our tongues are now tamed by the Holy Spirit. And so the words that we say will be filled with life. And the words that we say will really work towards building and exalting not just ourselves, but those around us. And I really pray that the voice is so loud that it can drown out the lies of this world. It can drown out the lies in our office. It can drown out the lies in our families. And all we need to do is to speak as the Spirit leads us. We speak not with our own boldness, not rashly. We speak because the Spirit wants to speak. The Spirit wants to speak in the situations that we're in. And let's pray that we are willing to give up our tongues to Him, to let Him use our tongues in this way. So Lord, I thank You, God. I pray these things in Your Son's holy and precious name, Father. Amen. So thanks, guys. Have a good EMP, and have a good weekend. Thanks, guys.